Well, happy Easter, everybody. It is so great to see you. He is risen. You got it. Can we turn up the house lights a little bit, Joey, while we get started? I want to see everybody. You're all dressed up and you're looking great. So if you can flip those up a little bit, that'd be wonderful. Last night or yesterday, we hosted Easter at our house for my side of the family. And it was great. It was fun to have everybody over and all of that. And we did part of it outside. And so after it was getting about dark, I decided to go out and try to clean some things up. And I had one of those, I call them my BFOs, my blinding flashes of the obvious, because they are obvious and you should know them before they flash in front of you. Well, here's what it was. The BFO that I had was, tomorrow we're celebrating Easter. I told you it was obvious. But what really struck me was, tomorrow, which is today, we're celebrating a historical event. And it started to really hit me. Today, we're celebrating that on this day, Jesus rose from the dead. It was something that really happened. It was an event like no other. The video we just saw kind of tried to portray some of that. That there was this incredible creation that God created. And there was this curse that came as a result of our disobedience. And God has made a way for that curse to be overcome. He's defeated the power of sin and death. He's made it possible for us to have eternal life. And I was thinking about my daughters and how they had never had a chance to meet their Grandpa Roger, my dad. He died of cancer. And once in a while, we talk about that. And because of Easter, you guys get to meet Grandpa Roger someday. You get to meet him. And he's going to walk on his hands for you guys. And he's not going to have any more cancer in his body. That's part of the promise of Easter. That's what we're celebrating today. That's good news. That is really good news. And I know we're doing a lot of the trying to get some participation going. I was joking with Isaiah today that I think there's a reason why so many Europeans developed books that told you in church what to do exactly when, because it's almost like a lot of us need that, you know, where it's like, okay, now you stand up, now you sit down, now you can say this, now you sing that. You know, we have to get a little looser, I think, sometimes, because this wasn't just something that was so scripted out where now every response we could ever have has been written down. This was a wonderful, real event that happened. And that's what we're going to look at today. Well, last week, right after the service, almost right after the service ended, I started thinking ahead to today. And so I had this little conversation with God and said, okay, God, what do you want to say? This is the most amazing event in history. We could say so many things. What do you want to say? And as soon as I said, what do you want to say, What I believe was the answer that I got was, what have I already said? That sounds like God, doesn't it? What do you think we should say? What should we say? What have I already said? So that's what we're going to look at today. What he already said. If you brought your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 24. Why are we picking Luke? If you're just joining us or someone invited you or you've been away for a little while, for this whole series of Lent, this whole time of Lent that started on Ash Wednesday, we've been using the book of Luke. And so, let's see what he said in Luke. So you can open up if you have your Bibles. If you don't, we'll put the texts up on the screen. Let's dig in. Let's see what he said. And then let's apply it to our lives. Let's take a look here. You know what? Let's do this. We haven't done this for a while. For too long. Would you please stand with me as we read God's Word this morning? Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Let's take a look. All right. And are you able to hear up there, Joey? Wave if you can hear. In the sound booth, can you hear me? He can't hear me? Could someone go in there and tell him let's light up the auditorium a little bit? He's right behind you. All right, thanks. Okay, let's take a look. This is it. From the Word of God, Luke 24, starting with verse 1. Let's go 1 through 12 to start. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down to the ground with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has indeed. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. All right, this is what is said. Let's take a look at it. Like, please be seated. Let's dig in here today. Quick commentary that struck me, especially last night as I was re-looking at this, was the women. It says that the men wondered, you know, what could have happened or something like that. Or Peter says that seemed like nonsense. What was this? The guys could have just listened to the women, right? Hey, here's what happened. Here's what we see. But anyway, that's for what it's worth. All right. Let me pray, and then let's take a look at what God said and see what we can apply. Let's pray. God, thank you for this awesome opportunity to gather and to look at words that were recorded so carefully for us, that were handed down so carefully for us. Lord, may we meet you today. I really believe you said that, Father, that we're to look at what you already said. So we pray that what you said now will come alive in this context. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you are a regular, if you'll notice that the notes look a little different today. And if, regardless of how long you've been coming, if you could pull out the little sheet that says Risen and then flip to the back. Normally we have some blanks to fill in. We have some things like that. Today it's different. Today I just have a couple scriptures. And rather than fill in some blanks, I want you to circle two things. We're going to do one now and we'll do one a little bit later. If you could find on this first paragraph about 3/4 of the way down where it says, remember how he told you, and circle that. That's a part of Luke 24, verse 6. And as I was looking at the text, I think that is the key phrase for us this morning. Remember how he told you. You know, originally this all started with him saying, I believe the Holy Spirit saying, what have I already said? And when I opened it up, these words, remember how he told you. They were the ones that really seemed to leap off the page. Remember how he told you. Well, we spent all of Lent, as I mentioned earlier, in the book of Luke. And Luke has so much to say about Easter before Easter happened. There were things that others said about Easter before Easter happened, and then there were things that Jesus himself said about Easter before Easter happened. Let's take a look at just a couple of them. Here's some from different places in Luke from when Jesus was born. Here's one. The first one was said by the angel Gabriel to Mary as she's going to have this baby, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. So before Jesus was even born, the angels are saying things like this about this kid. He's going to have a kingdom that will not end, implying death itself cannot stop this. All right, the next one is another angelic proclamation from anonymous angel, unnamed angel in the Bible. This was said to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Look, it uses the term Savior. It links it with King David. That has implications that this was the one that the Old Testament had promised, that there was going to be this Messiah, this deliverer. It's him. This is the one. He is Christ the Lord. And then this is a fun one for me anyway. This one that says, my eyes have seen your salvation. There was this guy named Simeon. It says he was this righteous, devout man. And he was waiting expectantly to see the promised one come. And he did. He got to see him. And he knew, he recognized this baby. When Jesus was still a baby, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, God. Thank you. My eyes have seen your salvation. There's also a prophetess Anna who said similar things. So these are some of the things that were said about Jesus. Others, they knew there was something special about this kid at the time, and then later people recognized. Well, here's some things that Jesus said about himself before Easter came. Some things that have Easter implications that Jesus said about himself. And this one, I
keep saying all these are my favorite. They kind of all are my favorite. Here's one of my other favorites. Luke 7, before I read it, here's the context. When Jesus began his ministry, he comes into a synagogue and he opens up this scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And he opens to what we now have labeled as Isaiah 61. And he begins to read it of all the things this Messiah is going to do. He's going to bring sight to the blind. He's going to preach good news to the poor. He's going to do all these great things. He reads this section and he says, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. Okay, so that's something that he said. Now, John the Baptist, he recognized Jesus very early, but he gets thrown in prison. And he has this, something was going on because in prison he says to his disciples, go and ask Jesus, are you really the one that was to come? Are you really this Messiah, or should we expect somebody else? And then here's Jesus' answer. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Those who are blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. All of these things that Jesus said were going to happen, happened. And all of these things that Jesus said were going to happen, that happened, were supposed to happen through the chosen one, the Messiah. And then this next one. Several times then, later, as Jesus gets closer and closer to his death, he begins to let the disciples know this is going to happen. They didn't understand it. Sometimes it says God kept it hidden from their sight. Sometimes it just doesn't say much about why they didn't get it, but they didn't get it. He said these things several times. I believe this is one of the first times he just spells it out. Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, sorry, my typo there, and must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He began to predict, okay, guys, it's coming. It's coming. My death, the seas are kind of coming up here. Look at that. Through the miracles of Mike Dvorak, we have corrections, making it, cleaning up my mistakes. Thank you. You got to follow me around more often, man. I could really benefit from that. All right, so he predicts, I'm going to die, but death isn't going to get the final word. And then this last one. This last one from Luke 22, this comes from when Jesus was having his last supper with his disciples. This is the night of his betrayal. And look at the choice of words here. What is written about me now is what? It's reaching fulfillment. Right now, it's reaching fulfillment. This is it. This is it. And it was good that he said that because things look like they just went south in a huge way. You know, in a huge, huge way. And you can see it. You can see all this thing. He says right now, all this stuff that was written in the prophets about this Messiah that was going to come, all the stuff that has been happening in my life so far, it's all led up to this moment. It's now reaching its fulfillment. And you can see it. This clash. We talked last week about the clash of the kingdom of this world wanting to kill him. And all of the teachers and the teachers, and the chief priests and all these people and the Romans, they're all conspiring to kill, you know, Jesus. And then we also see that this demonic realm. I'm chomping at the bit to get, later this year we're going to get do a series on heaven and hell, angels and demons. And it's going to be very interesting to go there. And here you begin to see the demonic. And I noticed as I was rereading the story, it says that Satan asks to sift Peter like wheat. And I don't know what that means, but it sounds really bad. I don't think I'd like to be sifted like wheat by Satan. And then we find in Jesus, says, well, I prayed for you. But then there's Judas, who it says Satan enters Judas. And he betrays Jesus. And this demonic exchange agrees to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. So there's this huge clash. This thing is reaching its fulfillment as was promised. This is now the fullness of time. The event was about to take place. And it did. It did. It came to pass as Jesus said. But what's interesting is even in the darkest hour, and it got dark, literally dark, but also dark in every way imaginable, even in the darkest hour, there's those words of Jesus, you know, remember how he told you. He had told them several times, remember. It's going to look like this is all falling apart. But remember what I told you. This was all part of the plan. Even the betrayal by one of his own, this is all part of a plan. God was in control, even though it didn't look like it. Even in the mockery of a trial, a brutal execution, this was the fullness of time.
God was in control, and then God kept his promise. That Jesus, that's right, that is amenable. In fact, here's some more amen opportunities, if you so feel led, or even if you don't. Let me give you a couple opportunities. He, who was without sin, became sin for us. Yeah, that one works. The price that was paid, that had to be paid, was paid in full. That was amenable. We who were guilty were pronounced innocent. Oh, amen to that. We who were stained with sin were made as white as snow. Amen. We who were once strangers and aliens from God, we were objects of his wrath. We've been now adopted as God's sons and daughters. Huh, amen to that. We who were in slavery to sin and fear and death, we've been set free. Yeah. We have. And we who were under Satan's tyranny, we've now seen our adversary disarmed. Disarmed and defeated. The perfect sacrifice had to be made, and Christ provided that perfect sacrifice once and for all. God had kept his promise. He was the Messiah. He really was. He really was. Is. Like that. See, this is why we have this thing called replay that happens. I got to make a commercial for that. We have this thing called replay that meets every Sunday except today. But you couldn't go anyway because it starts at 9. From 9 to 10, they meet in the teacher's lounge. Can you raise your hand if you've gone at least once to that? All right, a lot of you have. And that's where you get a chance to actually talk and to do things like, hey, should it have been is or was? And they have some fun discussions there. All right. And what? To correct. The mistakes made the prior week. Man, I'm glad I don't listen in. I don't bug that room. I don't even want to know sometimes what's said in there. You know? But this is the promise of Easter. This is the promise of Easter. That what was said came to pass. And what is said is possible. That is the promise of Easter. At least that's what the Bible says. At least that's what the Bible says. And the thought occurs every once in a while to people, could that be too good to be true? The Bible says these things, but could it be too good to be true? And it was interesting, I think it was last week, I was watching the TV and there was a movie called Troy on, the one with Brad Pitt. It's unfortunate to watch any movie with Brad Pitt if you're a guy. It's just a humbling experience. Well, anyway, it is. I'm telling you. All right. I got to be honest, right? So I'm watching this movie. I saw part of it. I saw kind of like the middle-ish part of it. And this movie is this epic story of this city of Troy that comes under siege from all these Greeks, all right? So in this movie, there's a city of Troy, and then there's all these Greeks, and they're all battling, and they're much buffer than I am. And I came away with two observations. First observation is, I got to get in the gym more. That was the first one. But the second one is much more profound. And that was this, I don't know if they're making this point on purpose or if it just was a byproduct. But here's what I picked up on. In the movie, there were some very religious people, especially the people in the city of Troy who were about to get destroyed. All right? They believed in these gods that would save them. They believed in these gods that would bring salvation. They believed in these gods that would bring victory in their lives. And these religious people were so wanting victory and salvation that they were looking for every sign they could find. And there was this one guy who stands up as the people of Troy are like, what do we do? He says, I saw a sign. I saw that there was this eagle or something like that, and it picked up a snake, and it was flying with the snake. That means we're going to have victory, and we're going to win. And so the religious people are like, okay, amen. Let's go get them, you know. But what was very interesting was the most powerful warriors and some of the greatest kings were not religious. They had just enough religion to fit in, but they really didn't believe in that. You know, Brad Pitt's character, he goes into this temple of this little G god, and he cuts off the head of this statue. You know, he's like, hey, you know, I'm not afraid of these gods. And it was interesting, as the movie was going on, in my head, these thoughts come into my head of, do we do that with our God? You know, is this just some
stuff that we really want to believe because we really need something to believe in, something to save us, something that's bigger than us because this world is fallen. I mean, for a lot of us, it's easier to believe in Satan than it is to believe in God because you just look at the world, right? And so these thoughts come into my head. And when those thoughts come into your head, don't panic. Don't panic. We see example after example in the scripture of this has been happening since the beginning. We saw that great video that starts with God's creation, and then it shows this curse that comes, and then God's ultimate deliverance. And right from the beginning, you've got this serpent that comes in to the garden and tempts, tries to cause doubt in people. You see, as Jesus is about to start his ministry, he goes into the wilderness, and who tries to tempt Jesus? Satan, the devil comes in and actually tries to tempt Jesus. If you're the Son of God, you know, he tries to tempt him. John the Baptist, we just read. John the Baptist, who was bold as bold gets, who recognizes, here's Jesus the Messiah. I should be baptized by you, not you by me. He has these times. Well, don't panic when the doubts come. God's big enough for that. And as you begin to read and study his word, and as you begin to live in response to his grace, you begin to see this is not the same. This is not the same as what Homer wrote about Troy and all of these things. It's not the same at all. In fact, if you have your scripture, your Bible, your scriptures, if you could open up to Luke at the beginning, let's look at how Luke frames this entire thing. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Let's take a look at this. This is how Luke frames it. He frames this whole book. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we'll go 1 through 4, says this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been what? Fulfilled, there's that word again, among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were what? Eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself, I'm putting my credibility on the line here, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Now, many of us, you're going, oh, look at that, nice job. Don't know what you did, but it was... Many of us have had experiences where people challenge that. You know, you probably had some college professor somewhere along the line or some teacher who said, you know what, that's what the Bible says, but, you know, it was changed over time or it was made up or it was altered or whatever the case may be. And I hope you choose to continue to journey with us because we're going to, as we continue to walk together, we'll take a look closely at the book. And as you do, you begin to realize this is unlike any book ever written. It's vastly different than any ancient source when you put the whole thing together. And what Luke said actually happened. What he wrote are real accounts. You can go to Mount Olympus and you can look for Apollo and Zeus. Are you going to find them up there? No. But if you dig into the Bible and you find the names and the places, archaeology, all these things continue to confirm it. Well, we'll continue to walk down that path as our time together, you know, unfolds. What Luke wrote really happened. These are real accounts. And he recorded the most amazing event in all of history. Remember how he told us. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. We had quite a week here. We have a team of people who pray every week as requests come in. And you can use those connection cards to send us your requests. You can come up after the service and find us. There's a group of people that gather up here. They'd love to pray with you. But we had some really neat things happen. Natalie, are you able to come up now? I asked Natalie Schmidt to come up. We could have picked a number of them this week. But I asked Natalie to come up and just share a little bit of something that has been happening this week. This resurrected Jesus who did amazing things while he walked this earth, he's still alive today. Hi, what you got? All right, you want to share a little bit about what's kind of been transpiring with you here?
All right, this is not my thing, so you'll have to be patient with me. On Saturday, I took my 5-week-old son, Caleb,
who I imagine is in here.
Who I'm wearing.
Yeah, who you're wearing. Yeah.
into the doctor to get him checked for pink eye. And after we got it checked out, I asked the doctor to check his stomach because it had been quite distended over the last couple weeks. And after an examination, the doctor told me that he had an enlarged liver. He had measured the liver, he saw blood vessels on the stomach, and he also had labored breathing, which all seemed to point to an enlarged liver. He ran through the 3 possible scenarios with me, 2 ending in a liver transplant and 1 ending in surgery. We were sent to Children's to do blood work to begin the process of figuring out what was going on. I immediately began calling friends and sending emails to get people to pray for Caleb.
And can I hit pause on that? You can hold on to the mic for just a second. So we get this prayer request, you know, and here's this. He was born
February 28th.
This little boy's born. And here is a family that's faced now with this baby who's just born, who's, the options are all bad. It's liver transplant. It's none of them are even remotely good. This is just sounding horrible. Well, then kind of behind the scenes, we've got people praying. I mean, I remember I was literally on my floor on this one with in my office, and just people praying for you. Okay, so now the story takes a turn.
So first, when we got the blood levels back, there was an elevated bilirubin level, which seemed to add to the concern that it was there was some blockage in the liver. And so we went to Children's Hospital on Monday, and we were supposed to stay until things got figured out. So after meeting with the doctors at Children's, they decided to do an ultrasound to check the liver and just check the abdomen and all the things in there. And after the ultrasound, the doctors told us that the liver was actually totally normal and that they had actually found out that Caleb has a horseshoe-shaped kidney, meaning that the 2 kidneys are actually one, but it's connected in the shape like a horseshoe. And so the urologist told us that some people with horseshoe-shaped kidneys have issues throughout their life and some don't. It just kind of depends. But for Caleb, there seemed to be a little fluid on or around one of his kidneys, so they wanted to run some tests to make sure that his kidneys were functioning normally. So we were told that if there was a blockage of some kind, he would have to have surgery to put in a stent. So we were totally relieved, obviously, that we were no longer looking at a liver transplant, and then we just had to wait to see if we were going to be preparing for surgery on the kidney. So we had tests the following day to check for the kidney's functioning, to check if there was any blockage, and to see if there was any reflux with the kidney. And after the test, the urologist met with us to tell us that everything was totally normal.
That's a clappable moment, yeah.
Yep. So we have to follow up with the urologist in 4 months to check in on the kidney, but everything is functioning totally normally. We went from the possibility of thinking liver transplant to going home without having to do anything at all. So one of the prayers that we prayed is that God would be huge in our situation and that he would receive the glory for what he would do. God truly is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. We know he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want him to, but he is a God who can and still does perform miracles. We are grateful to God and to everyone who prayed for Caleb and interceded on our behalf. Words can't describe how thankful we are. To God be all the glory for this unexplainable in this part of Caleb's story.
Thank you so much. Thanks. You know, we're going to have to do more of this because this is starting to happen on a pretty regular basis, isn't it, Robin? In fact, the Lochners, could you just raise your hand? You got to hear their story. Any of you guys hear about those fires that are happening in northern Minnesota? Well, not even just the northern suburbs. You'll have to ask them about the miraculous stuff that was going on. They had to be evacuated, all this kind of stuff, and how there's kind of a horseshoe theme around their property of where the fire came but didn't touch. I mean, there's some amazing things. And Jesus said this was going to happen. Remember how he told you that you were going to do these things. You were going to do greater things even than he had done when he walked this earth because he was going to leave. He was going to send his spirit. And now instead of Jesus being embodied in one person, now he's going to be embodied in us, his body. And I'm glad that Natalie shared what she did about you can't always predict how it's going to come out. And you can't just say, okay, God, here is my wish list, so meet it. That's not the God that the Bible describes. In fact, you don't have to look any farther than the Easter story. Nobody was seeing this one coming. Even though Jesus said, here's what's going to happen, they didn't see this coming. And so the same God that allowed his son to die, to be betrayed, That same God is the one who says, trust me. You know, even in your darkest hour, I'm still there. I can deliver. In fact, that's another story. Wendy made it. Wendy, could you raise your hand? All right, you got to ask Wendy her darkest hour story sometime. It's really neat. Even in your darkest hour, God is there. Even when it looks like all hope is gone. Even when the thing you just hoped would never happen comes to pass. God is still there. He's mighty to save. He can, and he still does. And one of the things that I find remarkable about the account that Luke tells is how, in contrast to the movie Troy, where the greatest warriors didn't believe, and it seemed like the sharpest leaders didn't believe in the Bible, you got centurions, Roman centurions, examples where they say, surely, this man was the Son of God. And you have such a range. You have everything from highly religious people to prostitutes who are testifying to the fact that this is the Messiah. You have simple fishermen, you have kings. You have this wide spectrum, as wide as the spectrums can go. These people believe that he was who he says he was, that he does what he says he can do. Well, let's look at just a little bit more from the resurrection account, and then we'll spend some time in worship and communion with our God. This is out of Luke 24. This is picking up where we left off. Luke 24, 13 through 24, we're going to look at now. This is an account that happened right after the one we just read as these people were walking to a town called Emmaus. It says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? That you don't know these things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. Now, this is why God is God. Well, there's a lot of reasons why God is God, and I don't even hope to be, because I'd be like, "What things?" You know? If you've ever had that when you know something that they don't, God, on Saturday when all seems so dark, he's like, "I can't wait till tomorrow. This is going to be fun. I'm going to start appearing to these people, and oh, this is going to be good." So he's like, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Look at this phrase. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Was he? Yeah. We'll have to come back to that thought. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they couldn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women said. But him they did not see. All right, let's hit pause and talk about this just ever so briefly. Did you catch how they almost missed it? And if you have those notes and you've been waiting on the edge of your seat to find out what we were going to circle next, here it is. Circle this phrase, "but we had hoped," in the next paragraph down. It's about midway down. "But we had hoped." Because they had expectations that we've been trying to hammer home week after week after week. They had these expectations of, this is what Jesus is supposed to look like. This is what the Messiah is supposed to look like. He's supposed to come in and knock all those Romans out, and he's supposed to make things right in our eyes. He's supposed to answer our prayers the way we want him answered. He's supposed to do this. He's supposed to do this. We had hoped he was the one. But he's dead. They had put Jesus in this box of what he was supposed to be like. And they had hoped in that box rather than trusting in him. And that's another theme that we're going to continue to explore as we walk together. That whole theme of not having false expectations for God. Because he is mighty to save. He overcame the power of sin and death. He did all these things. If we can place our hope correctly, It is rock solid indeed. His ways are higher than our ways. That's something else he told us through the prophet Isaiah. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Easter is such a great reminder of that. God's victory came as a sacrifice. That is so counterintuitive, even to those of us who know the story. We would not make that up. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. Last passage we're going to look at today. This is also out of Luke 24. This is continuing the story. Let's go 27 through 31. So Jesus, after a period of time, says this with these two people. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going a little further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table, see if these words sound familiar when it comes to communion. When he was with the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then what did he do? He disappeared from their sight. My invitation to you today is, would you do that we just saw there? Would you allow God to open the scriptures to you in a new way this year? Would you allow him to speak to you? Would you allow him to help you set aside preconceived notions of who he is and the way he must act if he is to be God? And let him open your eyes and encounter him fresh and encounter him anew. There will be times where he'll disappear from your sight. How many of you had that experience where you're like, "God, where are you?" Anyone else? Okay, you know, you have those times where it's like, "Where are you right now? I don't know where you are. This is not what I would expect." But will you trust him? The one who is faithful, the one who kept his word, the one who kept his promise, the one who's proven himself able to do all things. Well, today, as we close down our service, we're going to give you this opportunity to come forward if you'd like to receive communion. And Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, said the same things that we saw him say here. You know, he took the same things. He took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks. He gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And here at our church, if you're visiting, if you're new, what we often try to say is that the only thing that's going to keep you from the Lord's table today is you. Jesus did everything to make it possible for us to come and receive from him. And if you'd like to do that today, you are welcome to come forward. We'll have ushers, as soon as we close in prayer, if the ushers and communion service could come here, we'll celebrate communion together, and then they'll get into place, and as you're invited to do so, if you'd like to come forward, that would be fantastic. Well, let's pray. Phil, you want to go ahead and with the worship team, go ahead and get into place? You good? All right. They'll be leading us in songs, and all will be well. If you have young kids with us, if you'd prefer to hold off on them with communion, servers, if the parents kind of give you the eye like, "Don't serve them communion," if you could just pray for them, that'd be great. Send them with a blessing. Otherwise, you know, kids, you can stay in your seats too if you want. All right, well, let's pray. Let me pray, and then we'll pray together. Let me pray first. Lord, thank you again for this day that commemorates what you've done. Lord, help us to now respond to what you have already done, and to receive you fresh and anew. Lord, this resurrection that happened with you, this promise that's going to happen in us, Lord, may we start living in it today. May we encounter you. May you give us a deeper faith. May you open our minds as you opened the minds to those people that first morning, that we can see you more clearly, understand your mission more clearly. And Lord, give us the power to live in this world that is not yet as it one day will be when you come back again and make all things new. So Lord, we pray that you make for us these elements, your body, your blood this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now if you would all please stand, let's pray together as we prepare.
Let's start with this prayer that many of you will recognize, and then a prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. And the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.